Our scripture this morning comes from Paul's second letter in Timothy. So we are in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. If you have a pew Bible, that is page 1238. So let's read 8 through 14. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, so that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. The saying is sure. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of this and warn them before God that they are to avoid wrangling over words, which does no good but only ruins those who are listening.
Thank you, Casey. Generally, when we think about endurance and faithfully enduring something, we probably, in some ways rightfully, think of different trials that we have endured in our own lives. Trials of sickness, disease, trials of the death of loved ones. Perhaps trials these days, especially of financial issues, financial problems, and financial woes. Or perhaps we think of enduring other issues that come along in human life. Things that are tragedies. Things that hurt our spirits and drag us low. But not that many of us think in our country, and especially in our area, all that much about being ridiculed. We think these days about bullying. We think about discrimination as being times of trial, but few of us have experienced ridicule, I would think. The ridicule of living and speaking about our faith, especially. I mean, we're in the buckle of the Bible Belt. There are churches on about every second or third street corner. And a lot of those are Baptist. I had somebody ask me the other day who's not a Baptist, how come there's so many Baptist churches around here? I said, because Baptists have a funny math system. We multiply by dividing. I'll let that sit a moment. But even there, we rarely face ridicule and discrimination over our faith, except perhaps from another Baptist group or another denomination down the street. I think this is probably because most of us are either rarely around people who are not believers, or it may be because religion is not discussed at work or at school or other places. I got a text message from our older son the other day. I do know that occasionally religion pops up in his office at the bank, and he was asking me a question about Mormonism. And yes, I corrected his misspelling of Mormon. But or perhaps the reason that we don't face ridicule about our living our faith or speaking our faith is because as soon as we hear conversations turn in that direction, especially if we think the other person either is not very religious or they're from another denomination or another church, we avoid the conversation in which we might be confronted, we might be ridiculed, or we might be asked tough questions about our religion, about our faith. Now, Paul was constantly being persecuted and confronted about his faith, and some of that he brought on himself. Paul, in some ways, was like Simon Peter. Sometimes they just simply opened their mouth to rearrange their feet. And Paul could certainly step in it rather regularly and didn't shy away from a fight. I don't mean physical fight, but a discussion, an argument. So we might sometimes be amazed with all the things that Paul endured. And he mentions here, if he's the author of this section, he mentions here that he had experienced all kinds of persecution, but he gladly did it because of the gospel. So we might be a little bit surprised, quite frankly, that Paul remained so loyal. There had to be something that really connected with him to make him put up with all of this persecution, physical and otherwise, and endure it. And endure it faithfully. In today's passage, he offers both a theological justification for being faithful, no matter the situation, and he issues a call to those Christians to whom he is writing, a call to we who are reading this passage, a call to remain faithful, a call to endure faithfully, regardless of the situation, whether it's physical, emotional, or I think whether it's confrontational. Confrontational about our faith and our beliefs. To endure those in Christ and with Christ for the betterment of the world. In the first several verses, which we did not read today in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the writer calls Timothy to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, which he has received. And he uses three illustrations in those first several verses. Illustrations of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. With the point of not holding back anything in being committed to one's work. The work to which you have been called. Now, most of us are faithful in the work to which we have been called to make a living, to make money, to provide for families, right? If we're not, we find ourselves in trouble. But I think Paul is also issuing that call to that to which we have all been called as Christians, sharing that Christianity, sharing that gospel, sharing that life with other persons around us, and not just those who are like us. In verse 8, then, he begins his reminder. After talking in the first seven verses about being strong in the grace, being strong in the faith, being like that soldier, that athlete, that farmer that commits themselves, gives everything that they have to that, he begins his reminder with the word remember. Remember that gospel. Remember that to which you've been called. Remember Christ. This particular Greek word is in the present active imperative. It's not if you feel like it. It's you must remember. It's a command to remember. To remember now, and since it's in the present tense in Greek, there's always this sense of continuation into the immediate future. It's not just in this moment and 5 minutes from now I'm going to forget it. It's the idea that I remember now and in the immediate future, and then I continue remembering in that future and the immediate future, or that present and the immediate future. To keep on remembering. To keep on remembering the essence of the gospel, as he says here. Jesus Christ raised from the dead, a descendant of David. That is to be first and foremost what we remember and about which we speak faithfully. The long expected and anticipated King of Israel. The one whom we especially remember starting in a few weeks with the beginning of Advent. That one who is first among the resurrected. A fact which gives hope that sustains the author, hope that sustains Timothy, and hope that is to sustain us. A hope that is to sustain us. Remembering Christ is first in the resurrection. Christ is first from the dead. Christ is first in God's kingdom. Jesus died, Jesus was raised, and Jesus is alive, which implies for us that we who are united with Him will also not only be raised, but we who are united with Him are alive. We live in a new way than we have before. That's our calling. That's His promise. This helps those who follow Christ in good times, of course. It's easy for us to do that. But it is also hope for us when we face difficulty, whether that difficulty is sickness, death of a family member, loss of a job, or ridicule because we have spoken up for Christ. Persecution, because we have shared our faith. Paul speaks of wearing fetters like a criminal. Kakourgas, the same word used of the two criminals hanging on either side of Jesus. Sometimes, ridicule, or that possibility of someone asking us a question that we can't answer, or someone asking us a question and then having a different opinion about Christianity or the biblical text, acts like chains for us. It binds us. It fetters us so that we don't speak of God's grace. But we are called by Paul to endure even those things and to speak, to share that good news of grace. Because the Word of God is not chained. It is a Word that frees. It has power for salvation. It has the power of God for we who are being saved, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It has the power to create out of nothing, and not just in creation, but to create of us something, even when we feel like we are nothing. And once it is spoken, nothing, not even opposition, can stop it. Right? We hold to that once that word is spoken and that good news is shared, nothing can stop it. The devil can't stop it. But something can slow it down. Indifference. Lack of endurance in telling and in sharing. It doesn't stop that word of God's power and God's redemption, but it can slow it down. Because we are given the opportunity to choose whether to share and endure faithfully or not. Nails couldn't hold down Jesus. God's word within Him cannot be contained or chained, but we can inhibit its growth when we allow fear, when we allow circumstances to keep us from sharing that good news, to keep us from faithfully enduring and faithfully giving. Paul says that because of this, He uses therefore. Because of what God has done in Jesus. Because Jesus has died for him. Just as Jesus has died for me and for you. Because Jesus is raised for him. And for me. And for you. Because Jesus is alive. Present tense. For him and for me and for you. And because God will not allow his word to be overcome. Paul says, therefore, I can endure everything faithfully, which comes my way. And notice he doesn't say, for my own good, for those whom God wishes saved. Now, sometimes there are some denominations that try to say, oh, this is part of predestination of who's saved. No. God wishes that we all be saved. God chooses to give us all opportunity. But the elect are those who elect to accept that redemption from God. And they will obtain salvation through Christ and through hupomone, endurance. Endurance is the ability to bear pain and adversity of all kinds, even the pain of prison or ridicule. Plato and Aristotle, the Greek philosophers, considered endurance among the noblest of all virtues. But our endurance, like that of Paul, is not endurance for endurance' sake. It's not endurance just so that we can be saved and get into the gates. Like Paul, our faithful endurance is to be for the sake of others. So that others can know Jesus is alive. So that others can know that Jesus was crucified and raised for them. When we remain silent, or when we avoid the conversation, when we do not faithfully endure the possibility that someone might ridicule us for believing, we are chaining others, keeping them from receiving the grace and the glory and the eternal presence of God. I'm not talking about pie in the sky by and by. Bless you. I'm talking about the endurance which brings eternal living and the eternal presence of God now. For you see, if Jesus is alive, then that presence is with us. We find a strong reminder of that call to faithful endurance, as well as a warning, in what is considered an early Christian creedal hymn in verses 11 through 13. The saying is sure. That is, the saying is faithful. It begins with the validity of this teaching. The saying is sure that if we are with Him, a positive dimension of faithful experience. If we have died with Him, which by the way, the Greek word can also mean since. Do we not profess when we profess Christ that we are dying with Him and rising again? When someone enters the baptismal waters, do we not say that we are buried in a death like His and raised to walk in newness of life? And are we not committing ourselves to that every time we make that profession, every time we enter the baptismal waters, every time we come here, every time we utter a prayer to God, are we not still offering that same commitment to endure? Since we have died with Him, a completed action in the past, the result is sure. That's what this hymn is saying. Since we have died with him, the result is faithful. The result is sure that we will live with him, but not because of who we are, but because of our solidarity with Jesus. A solidarity that occurred because he became human, he lived for us, he died for us, and he is alive once again. If we continue to endure, we will reign together. Sum basile osamen. To reign together. We share that. Not reigning as in sitting on a throne and putting someone under our thumb, but reigning with the same grace and the same love and the same freedom which Christ gives. Giving that same grace and love and freedom now and forevermore. But then we are reminded what can be the case if we refuse. We have a choice in the matter. If or since we die with him and we follow him and we endure, we will reign. But then we're told of the consequences of unfaithfulness. Denial and faithlessness are in contrast to being faithful. If we deny, even by not speaking of him or by not living faithfully, he or that one will deny the deniers. According to Hewitt Glure, a New Testament theologian, he will deny the deniers. But then again, did Jesus not say something similarly? When he said, if you confess me before others, then I will confess you before my Father. But if you do not confess me before others, neither will I confess you before my Father and his angels. The just God must be just. And so we get scared. If we deny him, he's going to deny us. Oh, I've got to rush down there before judgment night happens. And suddenly we're thrown a curve. He is just. And he will not deny that justice, but he is also faithful. Faithful to his promises. And that's why we can count on the saying being sure. That's what makes that call to faithful endurance even more important for us to follow. Because he is faithful to his promises. You would expect it to say, if we deny him, that he will be faithless and turn us away. But it says, if we deny him, he will deny us, but then he will be faithful when we are faithless. God's faithfulness will not be thwarted by our lack of faithfulness, because God cannot deny who he is. We can count on him to be faithful in respecting the dignity of persons, because we are created imago Dei, the image of God. We can expect him to be faithful and faithfully at work through Christ's Spirit, drawing persons to him in order to save them and bring them into fellowship. We can count on him to be faithful in watching us as his children, in caring for us even in times of difficulty, even sometimes chastising us to bring us back into a proper relationship with him. But because of his faithfulness, our task is even more important. Our task is to be faithful to him and to his kingdom, even when we cannot see where the end will lead. Our responsibility is to faithfully endure our calling into a sometimes hostile world, so that others may know God's faithfulness. And even more importantly, so that our faithful endurance will bring honor and glory to his kingdom. May we pray. O Lord our God, we find ourselves facing all kinds of trials in life. But sometimes the ones that we don't really see as trials are those things that bind us. Our fear of sharing good news in an office, in a school, in a playground, or even in a home where there might be hostility to your gospel of grace. Help us not only in faithfully enduring sickness, disease, financial woes, or the death of a loved one, but help us to also faithfully endure and share in every opportunity we have to speak of You. We thank You for Your faithfulness. Help our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision, our closing hymn, is hymn number 139. Great is Thy faithfulness. We know that God's faithfulness is great. The question that we have is our faithfulness to Him. Our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make to join with this fellowship, to make a profession of faith in Christ, or to once again commit ourselves to faithfully enduring for the sake of the gospel and the sake of others. Hymn number 139, Great is Thy Faithfulness.